Good morning, everyone. So happy to be able to be here with you today. Last week, Carol and I got to go and be in revival at Pine Creek Baptist Church, and we just had a great time there, and we just appreciate all of you and all the prayers. I got several messages telling me that you guys was praying for me, and I appreciate that. But as we've been going through the book of Philippians, verse by verse, and Pastor David has called it joyful living. And I don't know about you, but not all living is joyful, but we can always find joy in the midst of the living. And it's really important that we try to do that. And so the title of my message today is The Joy of the Constant Pursuit of Jesus. And as I was thinking about his statement in the earlier in Philippians chapter 3, I'll read that verse to you. In Philippians 3:10, it says, "My goal is to know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering and be conformed to His death." You know, I thought of a movie while I was thinking about that, and really Paul is just telling you the pursuit of Jesus is the one thing that will bring you joy in your life. And of course, it's a 90s movie, and Carol and I went and saw it at the theater. And the name of the movie, or the title of the movie, was City Slickers with Billy Crystal, and I don't remember the other guy's name, but there's a scene in that movie where Billy Crystal was riding with Curly, and he thought that Curly was a pretty wise man and had it all figured out. And Curly told Billy, he said, "Look, there's just one thing in life that will bring happiness or joy. Just one thing." And he kept holding up that finger. And Billy said, "What is that one thing? Is it your finger?" And he said, "No, you've got to figure it out." Well, folks, I'm telling you, Paul had figured it out. He had figured it out because he had figured out that one thing. Sitting in a prison between two guards, and he could still write and think and talk about the joyful life that he has in Christ Jesus. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't look forward to getting any older than I already am, but that's going to happen if I stay in the land of the living. I know there's going to be, if I've watched my dad and I've watched my uncles, I was sitting there with them on Wednesday or Thursday, and I was sitting there with them, and my uncle says, "Don't ask me anybody's name because I can't remember anybody's name and call it. And so don't ask me who lives there." And then he proceeded to try to tell me of people that he knew that went to this church. And he would try to describe them. Now, we're talking about my uncle who is 84, 85 years old. And he knew people that attended this church. And I finally got it out of him who it was. And I can't even remember today who it was. Holy cow. But anyway, they don't attend here anymore. That was the whole thing. And I knew they went here. I knew them from past when we have associational meetings and stuff like that. So I knew who he was talking about. But as we get older, we're going to go through some suffering. We're going to go through some trials, and we're going to go through things. But in the midst of that, if we have this one thing, if we have a constant pursuit of Jesus, we'll have that one thing. So since I've read Paul's most important statement in chapter 3, that's his goal, and that would preach. I thought about just saying, "No, David, I'm not preaching 12 through 21. I'm going to preach on 3:10. And that's the only thing, because if you look at that, it says, "My goal is to know Him and the power of His resurrection." Think about the power that it took to raise Jesus Christ from the dead. "And the fellowship of His sufferings." And not one of us want to really explore that too deep. To be real honest with you, we don't want to suffer in this life. But I don't know about you, but if it'll conform me into what Christ is, then that's okay. Okay? And being conformed to His death. Meaning that Jesus was willing to die for Himself so He could accomplish His greater purpose. And that's really what my life ought to be. Is dying to my selfish desires and wanting His desires to flow through me. Okay? So, let's read in chapter 3, verse 12 this morning. It says, "Not that I have already reached the goal or am already perfect, but I make every effort to take hold of it, because I have been taken hold of by Christ Jesus. Pay real close attention right there. That's something new for me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and reaching forward to what is ahead. I pursue as my goal the prize promised by God's heavenly call in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let all of us who are mature think this way. And if you think differently about anything, God will reveal this also to you. In any case, we should live up to whatever truth we have attained. Join in imitating me, brothers and sisters, and pay careful attention to those who live according to the example you have in us. For I have often told you, and now say again with tears, that many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their stomach, their glory is their shame. They are focused on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly wait for a Savior. From there, the Lord Jesus Christ, He will transform the body of our humble condition into the likeness of His glorious body by the power that enables Him to subject everything to Himself. Let's pray. Father, I just thank You for this day. I thank You for the many blessings. Father, I thank You most of all for Your Word. And Father, we thank You that it's a living Word. And Father, that it is just a powerful Word. And Father, we just pray that You would just encourage us today. Father, I pray for if there's any here that doesn't know You, that this Word would truly come to rest in them. And Father, I just pray that if there's some here that have forgot the pursuit of what it means to be a Christian, Father God, I just pray that they would renew that. Father, I pray, Lord God, that You would help each one of us to continue to pursue Jesus Christ as the only thing that really matters in this life. There's so many other things that we can do. But Father, just help us to be in constant pursuit of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, I just pray that we would rest in the fact that it's already been given to us. And Father, we just ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I love the way that this passage starts out, because he says, not that I have already reached it. Paul is saying there, look, I haven't attained knowing who Jesus truly is. And I want you to think about Paul the Apostle. I want you to think about who he is and how much of the Bible he wrote. Think about that. And yet, he is humble enough to say, look, I've got to keep pursuing until the day I die, because if I don't, then I'm just going to go backwards. Folks, when we don't pursue Jesus, then Jesus has already pursued us all the way through. He's already done everything that He can do to enable us to become more like Him. And then the rest of it's up to us. It just takes effort. It's not works, it's effort. And effort is very, very important in our Christian circles, because if we don't put forth the effort, we cannot grow. That's the reason we come together as a church. And I'll talk more a little bit about that at the end of this sermon. But as a body of believers, we focus on one thing, and that's lifting up Christ. And Father, we want other people to come to know Him. And that's what Jesus sent us out to do. Paul realized that he wasn't fully mature even in his faith. And that's amazing to me, to think that he could grow. But every time I read the Scriptures, and I've been a Christian for almost 40 years now, and I've really been pursuing Christ for the last 25, 28, somewhere in there, I don't remember, but I've really been really pursuing that, and every time I read the Scriptures, I find more stuff that I didn't realize. And you're going to see that in this sermon. So he says, Paul knew when his journey began in pursuing Jesus. I'll take you back to Acts chapter 9, where Paul, a great light shone from heaven, and Paul was blinded by that light. He remembered his testimony. Matter of fact, if you read the last part of Acts, he gives it like three or four times in there. He gives his testimony to different people. And as he done that, it was always the same. But he was always in awe of it. But he knew that he had been born again on that Damascus road the day that he believed in Jesus Christ. Because he didn't believe Jesus was God, but he came to find out Jesus was God, and he accepted that fact. And then everything lined up just like God said it would. Ananias came to meet him, and he was baptized, and he began to preach in Jesus' name. He remembered that day. My question for you today is, do you remember the day that you got saved? Do you remember the day that you were born again? Do you remember making that decision? It's not so much a prayer. And I realize we begin, us Southern Baptists, sometimes we say it's all, you got to say this prayer to be saved. No, you don't. You've got to make a decision to follow Jesus. That's what you have to do. The best way we know how to express that or help somebody is through prayer. But it's about a decision to give your life to Jesus and allow Him to work through your life at that point, from that point on. And Paul remembered that maturity even in his faith. Paul knew when his journey had begun, but also in this verse it says that, listen to what it says, not that I have already reached the goal or am already perfect, but I make every effort to take hold of it because I have been taken hold of by Christ Jesus. See, do you know that you've been taken hold of by Christ? I know that. I do that. I haven't ever noticed that part of this piece of Scripture. I have been taken hold of by Christ. What does that mean? That there's there is His Spirit inside of me that has alerted my conscience even more to the fact of the things that I know I should not be doing. In Romans chapter 7, Paul says, I do the things I don't want to do, and the things I do, I should. He says, look, he said, the things I know I should do, I don't do. But things I want, I don't. I just messed that all up. That's okay. But you know, if you just read Romans 7, he struggled with the same desires that we do. And if you don't believe Paul was a man, then he was not a super saint. Okay? He just wasn't. You know, up in our youth room, Jim brought in a picture of Jesus sitting around all the superheroes and Jesus telling the story of how He saved the world. And they're all in awe of that. Just sitting there listening attentively. We got Spider-Man, Superman, and all the superheroes. I can't even name them all. All the comic book people, okay? And all the ones that we've made movies about. But let me tell you something. We put Paul on a pedestal when Paul was no different than you and I. Paul had to know when he got saved. He had to know when he was born again. He knew that Jesus Christ had taken hold of him, or he wouldn't have had the joy sitting in that prison between two guards and still being able to share the gospel with so many people. And he rested in that fact. Do you rest in your Christian life? See, this is a struggle for me. Resting. I'm not much for resting. I like to get out and get it done. I like to do stuff. I like to get busy. But resting in the fact, and I don't mean that you sit on your derriere and you don't do nothing at all. But what I am saying is that you pursue that relationship with Christ. You read His Word. You work together as a church. Raymond, I believe he knew this, and even though James hadn't been wrote yet, Paul knew in James 4, 8 through 10, Paul, in verse 8 it says, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. See, Paul knew that. He knew that he needed to draw near to God so God could draw near to him. Because the nearer we get to, the closer we pursue Christ, the nearer that we get to Him. I believe it was David Platt that said this, churches are full of spiritual cripples, paralyzed by grudges, bitterness, and sin, tragedies of the past. Any of that in your life today? Do you have grudges against people? Bitterness? Do you live in sin? I'd have to say yes. If I look at my life, and in 2 Corinthians 13, 5, verse 5, it says, examine yourself to make sure you're in the faith. I would have to say, yes, there's some things that I need to overcome. What about, are we trying to survive in the present by reliving the past? Guys, there's all kinds of new ways and new people to reach for Jesus Christ. It don't ever stand still. It isn't ever going to be done. That's the reason Paul says, brothers and sisters, And he does this three times in this passage, and we got two of them in the passage that we're reading today. He says, I make every effort to take hold of it because I also have been taken hold of by Christ. But brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself taken hold of, but one thing I do. One thing I do. Forgetting what is behind and reaching forward to what is ahead. See, I believe Paul was really good at forgetting his past. Why do I say that? Because if you had persecuted the church, and if he had listened to that little voice inside of his head that Satan triggers once in a while, he wouldn't have pursued Christ near that much because he would have been living in depression of all the things that he'd done to the church. But he didn't let that bother him. He knew that his past was wiped away. Do you know that your past is completely wiped out off of the slate? It's clean. Do you realize that? Because I have a hard time erasing it from my mind, but God's already erased it off of his board. Whether it be a whiteboard or a chalkboard or whatever kind of board you want to put it on, it's gone. Satan would have us believe that it's engraved in that board, but it's not. See, if we live in bitterness, we're still living in the past. If we hold grudges, we're living in the past. God's grace is new every day. His mercy is new every day. And we tend to forget that. I love Philippians 3, 15 and 16. It says, therefore, all who are mature should think this way. Should think what way? What way we should be thinking? We should be forgetting the past and pressing toward the goal of knowing Christ better. You know, we have all kinds of ways that we can do that. We gather together in small groups at Hillcrest Baptist Church. We gather together as a large group and we teach the Word of God. And we have mission opportunity after mission opportunity for you to be involved in. And we do that as a body of Christ so we can grow together as a body of Christ. And we ought to take advantage of those things. Maybe you're struggling with who you are in Christ. I'm telling you, this Overcomer study would be a great thing for you to take part of. I hope we have a packed house. There's a sign-up sheet back there. But I'm telling you that the Word of God is what changes you. That movie is not going to change you, but the Word of God will change you because they use the Word of God in the movie. We should think this way. And if you think differently about anything, God will reveal this also to you. What a minute. God will speak to me? Sure He will. Will He speak to you? I know He will. If He'll speak to me, I guarantee you He'll speak to you. In any case, we should live up to whatever truth we have attained. Guys, God's not going to hold you accountable for something that you didn't know and didn't understand, but He is going to hold you accountable to the things that you do know and you do understand. Because He knows your mind. He knows what you understand, and He knows what He's called you to do. And it's up to you to put forth the effort to do those things. He's called you for that. He's called you to the purpose of knowing Christ and allowing Christ to live His life through you. And if you're not doing that, then you're not putting forth any effort at all. And there's a real problem with that. Because that's how we get to be just complacent in our walk with Christ. And I've been there. I've been complacent. Satan's told me that this thing called preaching, it just ain't changing anybody's life. If I'm preaching the Word of God, then it'll change somebody's life. And I may not know about it, but it'll change somebody's life. Because the Bible tells me that it don't return void. It accomplishes its purpose that it was set out for. And I may not see the results right then. It's like sowing a seed. And I don't know about you, but I still do it. When I plant a garden, I go out there every day to see if they pop through the ground yet. And the next day I'll go again, the next day I'll go again, and then I say, well, there ain't no need in weeding it, they're not coming up. But then all of a sudden they come up, and then I've lost control. And guys, that's the way it is in our lives. We lose control because we won't pull the things out of our lives that need to be pulled out of. You know, I told our youth this morning, I grew up loving to hunt, loving to fish. And when I got married, that's what I thought I should do. Not that I should have a professional TV show or anything like that, but my wife was going to take second string to that. Not that I ever really lived that way, but I wanted to, okay? But let me tell you something. God has got a purpose in that. He gives us desires and He gives us purposes and He allows us to enjoy the things that He created because He created creation for us. He created all these little things, these furry little things that we have in our houses today, He created them for us. Even though that I don't enjoy the little furry thing that lives in my house. But my wife enjoys her immensely. Okay? She talks to her like she's a little kid. I won't tell you how I talk to her. Matter of fact, she gets mad at me the way I talk to her. But let me tell you something. If we'll talk to our animals and talk to our pets, and Paul even referred to this, they didn't look at pets like we look at pets. They just didn't do pets in their houses and didn't have. And I've got pets outside. I love Max. He's my basset hound. Matter of fact, he was laying out there sunning yesterday. And Carol says, "Is he dead?" Well, I don't think so. Are you sure? So I honked the horn. He didn't move. I honked the horn again, and he didn't move. I did it 3 times, and I extended it just a little the third time. He still didn't move. But when I got out of the car, Max got up. Is that the way you respond to Jesus? How many times does He have to talk to you? I got in the car, so that dumb dog. Sometimes I wonder what the Lord... He never calls us that, by the way. Never, ever. All right. The second thing Paul calls us to do on our listening sheet. Follow faithful examples. Guys, if you ain't got other believers in your life, there's a real problem. Okay? There just is. He's gave us all kinds of examples. The first place that we can look is in His Word. I love Paul as an example. He was willing to preach to just one or two people sitting in a cell with him every 5 or 6 hours. He would get somebody else and he would tell them about the gospel. And there was a whole bunch of people in Caesar's household that had become Christians because of what Paul did. Because he wasn't being discouraged by being chained to those guards. He was willing to share. He can be a great example. Moses and David. I love the story of David, and I really love the story of Joseph because it never records anything Joseph's ever done. And I'm telling you, that's where I'm at. God's never recorded anything I ever done wrong. Is that your life? You realize that? That Joseph is never recorded. The only thing that there's a hint of him being a little bit arrogant to his brothers when he had the coat of many colors and told them about his dream. But anything else, Joseph was right on target with God. He was always doing it the right way. And I was just joking. I do not live up to that. I'm kind of like David. Holy cow. But David was called a man after God's own heart because he pursued relationship with God. The second thing that we can do is prayer. Paul prayed for the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 9. He prayed that they would become mature believers in Christ. What about you? Do you pray that you would mature in your faith? Do you ask God to help others? That's what we do here at Hillcrest Baptist Church in our life groups. We try to encourage people and to pray for one another and get involved in life with one another. Prayer is something that's so important. The third is following godly examples that live in this day, in your life. Okay? How many times is it repeated in the New Testament? And I just skimmed it, okay? But I found 8 places where Paul said, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." Or he would say, even in Philippians, in the earlier chapters in Philippians, he encouraged them to follow Timothy and Epaphroditus. So he's telling you to pick out somebody that you can model your life after and pursue Christ the same way they did. I don't know. As I thought about this, I told my wife, I said, if I just do it from a physical standpoint, I would take you back to 8th grade, 7th and 8th grade. And I had the same teacher in those grades, and we wasn't in junior high at that time. We didn't transfer classes or anything. And I loved history. I hated math, and I hated English with all my heart. And there was a guy that sat next to me, one of my best friends growing up, named Tony Robertson. That guy could excel in anything. And he wouldn't give me the answers, but he'd help me find the answers. And if it wasn't for him, I wouldn't have finished 7th or 8th grade. He was a great teacher. But as I look at my spiritual life, guys, there's so many people. I love the heart of David Douglas. David Douglas is a pastor of Second Free Will Baptist Church, and he mechanics, and he's... If you know David Douglas, he's a scattered brain about mechanicking as there is. Somebody comes in and gets him off track. But he loves Jesus, and he loves to talk about Jesus. And Jesus, and he prays to Jesus. And that's probably one of the best things. That I'd walk around his shop and he'd say, Lord, help me do this, or Lord, help me do that. Daryl Calton is another person. But the one person that made probably the biggest impact in my life was my father-in-law, Robert Dewing. As you go through, come into his house. Of course, I was trying to date his daughter, trying to live up to what I could. And he hated Jesus. Okay, he already had a preconceived deal. Do you have a preconceived notion about who people are? Well, my father-in-law did, because of some cousins on down the road from us. Where I live now is where I live on the farm, and that Charlene and Robert had. But I had cousins that lived down the way. But he had a preconceived notion of what my family would be like. And Carol told me that early on in our relationship, that I had to be really good. Robert was always sitting in his chair with his Bible open, reading the Word of God. And he was pursuing Christ. And every Wednesday he went to church, and every Thursday he went and witnessed to his community about Christ. He'd check on the sick. He was a deacon. And if there's anything that I ever wanted to be, that was a deacon. Just a deacon. I didn't want to do what I'm doing. I'd rather do what you guys do. Okay? But he desired. In 1 Peter 2:2, it says this: like newborn infants, desire the pure spiritual milk so that they may grow, for by it your... For I can't read today. So that you may grow by it for your salvation. Guys, your salvation is not tied up in the Word of God, but it is tied up in the fact that it tells you about your salvation and all the different dimensions that you can look. Do you ever have those little deals that you could click and change the screen? You remember those? And it would change the light colors and the kaleidoscope or whatever them things are called. I can't remember. But it's like that. When we get to a different place in life, we can see Christ in a different light. Okay? So it's really important that we do that. 1 Corinthians, he already told you that. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. And in James 2:4, it says, consider a great joy, my brothers, and whatever you experience in various trials, knowing that the testings of your faith produces endurance. But endurance must do its complete work so that you may be mature and complete and lacking nothing. Do you realize your life experiences, the people that you come in contact with, the physical things that you go through, and all this stuff is going to make you into who what Christ wants you to be? He's going to change you through that. And sometimes they're not enjoyable, folks. I know that. I've lived through a few in my life. You know, I tell people mine was self-inflicted. But there's still troubles and trials that are changing me into being more like Christ. And the third point in our deal today, just before we leave this part, we should think this way and pursue Christ. and ask Christ, are we living up to the truth that's revealed in us? I just want to go back to that. Are we living up to the truth that we truly know, and are we pursuing more? And in chapter 3, in verse 19, he warns us, or 18, he says, and he goes back, he called them dogs up here in the beginning of chapter 3, and then he, in the later chapter in this verse, he says, for I often told you, and now say again with tears, that many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. I want you to think about that for a minute. In the Philippian church, there were people who were pretenders. Listen to how he describes them in verse 19. Their end is destruction. Their God is their stomach. Their glory is their shame. They are focused on earthly things. Guys, if I'd done this for just to be seen of you, that's what he's describing. If I get up here just to preach the Word of God to you and be seen of you and you know, and for you to say how good a job I've done today, you know, that really isn't going to accomplish the purpose that God set out. And I may even be a false believer. We have a lot of people in our churches that are false believers. I don't know your heart. I don't know why you come to church. Most of you that I know personally, I know that you come with a desire to live out your faith in Jesus Christ. But there may be some here this morning that came just because they know it will further their businesses. Or it may just help them with marketing or whatever. And there's people in our churches that do that. And there's people out in the world that do that. Because you know why I know that? Because I witness to people. And they say, well, you know, I go to church, but that's not the only thing. I was talking to a young man at the park a couple of weeks ago. I asked him what the meaning of life was and if he believed in God. And he said, I do believe in God. I believe in lots of gods. He said, did you know the Bible uses that plural many times in the Bible? And he said, even in the Ten Commandments, that he said, you should have no other gods before me. He said, that proves that there are other gods. I said, really? I said, well, what kind of gods do you worship? He said, oh, I believe in Jesus. But he said, I think God has put all this stuff out here for us to enjoy, and we can do whatever to benefit us. Now, who was his God? Himself. So we talked a little bit about that. I ain't going to tell you the whole conversation, but I left him with a track, and I left him with just one thing. If you was to die today, do you know that you'd go to heaven? He said, I don't think anybody can know that. And I said, well, the Bible says you can. He said, I've read the Bible from front, one cover to the other. I said, well, you probably ought to read it again. I believe you have to read it multiple times. He said, I believe it says what it says, and I don't need to read it again. And I said, well, I don't remember everything I've read, and I've read it all too. Guys, their desire is to gratify their flesh. And that's what his desire was. If that's your desire, then you're probably not saved. And Paul encourages us in the latter part of this chapter. And I really love this. One guy said it like this. I put down, always remember your final destination is heaven. You know, I used to joke. I don't do it quite as much as I used to. But Carol would get on to me a lot. And then I kind of had an accident. And that changed my perspective just a little bit. But I always joked that, you know, I'm ready to check out. And she would threaten my life. She's always said that she's going to use a iron skillet, and we've got three or four of them, to help me understand life once in a while. And I've always told her, just make sure you hit me hard enough one time to send me away, okay? I'm going to get promoted that day, and I'm excited about it. I praise Jesus that you took liberty, and I don't have to worry about suffering anymore. But we both kind of reneged on that here in the last two or three years. But I'm telling you that We ought to know that where we're going to spend eternity. And folks, there's no doubt in my mind where I'm going to spend eternity. I'm going to spend it with my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ because I love Him. And He has loved me and He has me. There's no doubt in my mind because by faith I put my faith in Him. And I'll do what He asked me to do, even though I may argue occasionally about the way He wants me to do things. I argued with Him about this today. But His way is better. Paul was telling the Philippians that the church is a little colony of the kingdom of heaven. Do you think of Hillcrest Baptist Church that way? A little colony of the kingdom of heaven that when we come together, it feels just a little bit like heaven? I do. I enjoy coming here. I love coming here because of the fact that I'm going to get encouragement. Whether I deserve it or not, I'm going to receive that. You're not going to tell me that I'm worthless. You're going to build me up. And you're going to help me to see the things that I need to change in my life. When you are in the presence of God's people, their values, their lives should point to heaven. Is that the way you live your life? About a year ago, I had a young lady pull out in front of me. And I clipped just the back of her car, spun her just about a 180. And there she had a whole car load of people. I was coming up out of a dip and she was pulling out and she pulled out in front of me. And I took my truck and I decided it was better for us and her and the whole scheme of things for me to take the ditch. So I did that, but I didn't quite make it because she slowed down. If she would have pulled out, but when she saw me, she let off the gas. And that slowed her enough that I caught the bumper, and I literally took the bumper, pulled off the back of her car, and I went up over an embankment about 2 or 3 foot and was headed straight for a house. And all I could think about, Lord, please don't take me through that house. I don't want to go through that person's house. I don't know that person, but they've lived there for a really long time. It's an old house. Lord, please. And you can just think about that for a split second, because I traveled about from here to the parking lot where our awning is, and that's what was my prayer. And at the very last second, my truck began to get grip and began to turn, and I tore up all the grass. You could see exactly where I went through her yard. I mean, I was peeling her up because I was trying to get it to turn. And I was on the brakes hard. And I turned and I got stopped. And I got within 3 foot of that house. And when I sat there for just a few seconds and the lady was already getting out of the car. And I was reaching up to get my insurance papers. And I was calling the police. And before I got out of the truck while I was on the phone and before I even reached this young lady, she was filling me full of four-letter words like you wouldn't even believe and calling me every name in the book. And I just told them where we were at, hung up the phone, and I said, "Ma'am, you really need to calm down. I think everything's fine." And she still was giving me a what for, and that was all my fault. And I just politely said, "Ma'am, you pulled out in front of me, but we'll take care of it when the policeman gets here." She says, "I'm on my way to St. Louis, and you have just interrupted me, and I've got to be there by 5 o'clock, and now we've got to wait on the state patrol." And I was just calm and didn't say a word to her, although there was lots of things that came to my mind. But I had prayed before I got out of that car. Before I stepped foot on the ground, I said, "Lord, just help me, because this is not going to be easy for me." And I was shaking, guys. I really thought that I was going through that house. She finally calmed down about 5 minutes later. And she said, "You country folk are different. If this would have happened in the city, you would have been just yelling at me as much as I was yelling at you." And I said, "Well, there's no need to yell. You and your 4 kids are fine. The only thing, your car is still drivable. Although your bumper's trashed." And then she didn't even get to take her bumper with her. to St. Louis because she had a carload of kids. But guys, we ought to be different. We really ought to be different. If we're not different out in the world, how can they ever see our King? When you see people taking care of the vulnerable, caring for orphans, doing all that is good and right and true, giving grace to the poor, speaking edifying words to one another, outdoing one another in showing honor, showing no partiality or racism, putting the needs of others ahead of their own, you should say, this smells like heaven. Do you do that? Guys, I don't do that every time. I'll be real honest with you. I try to help people, and I get the opportunity to work here full time and try to minister to people. I try to do what's right and true and giving to the poor. This church does that really well. Speaking edifying words to one another, outdoing one another, and showing honor ought to be a goal. Showing no partiality or racism. I don't think we would show any racism, but partiality sometimes is a problem, right? Every one of us has that problem. Put the needs of others ahead of your own. You know, there's an acronym. I love to use this. But if we put Jesus first, others second, and yourself third, you'll find joy. And that's what we, and you know, the joy of the constant pursuit of Christ is something that only you can do. But you can look at others to see how they're doing it and seeing what they're doing and join them in that. I want to read this to you and we'll have Keith come. It says, we should be giving the world a glimpse of what's coming in the future. We can show them what the King is like, what the kingdom is like. People should look at the words and the deeds of believers and say, you aren't from around here, are you? You know, that lady told me that she knew I wasn't from the city. I was just an old country boy, because I didn't respond the same way. You know, it didn't enter my mind to say, no, I'm just a Christian, and thank God I am, because I could have unloaded a whole bunch of four-letter words on you too. Matter of fact, they were coming pretty liberally there for a little while. But I took every thought captive and I just tried not to respond in a horrible way. I didn't get a ticket. She didn't get a ticket. Everybody got to drive home that day. Everybody's vehicle was a little bit to be desired after that day as well. But physically, she knew something was different because I prayed. Because I said, Lord, just help me keep my mouth shut. You aren't from around here, are you? You can tell them. I wish I'd have told her. My citizenship is in heaven, and I'm just passing through. Do you know that for sure today? Do you know that your citizenship is in heaven as Brother Keith comes? Miss Kathy? Because let me tell you something, folks. It's really important that you know that you know that you're saved. 1 John says we can know because we love to keep His commandments. It's not about keeping His commandments. It's about your attitude that you have about keeping His commandments. You just want to do what Jesus wants you to do. Are you here this morning and are you in a constant pursuit of Christ? And if you're not, you should be. And you could come to the altar and renew that charge in your life. Or maybe you're here and you don't know that you would go to heaven. You can come and get reassurance. You know, I've done that in my life a couple of times to where I said, Lord, because of my background, because of the way I was raised, I didn't have assurance of salvation. I didn't know that I would go to heaven. Even though my wife had it and she would tell me that she knows that I'm saved, I said, I'm just going to tell you, I had to know. And if you don't know, because our life is but a vapor, the Bible says. You've got to know your own destiny, where your destination is. But will you come today as we sing?